That's good singing. Thank you.
Ecclesiastes chapter number 3, if you would, please. Ecclesiastes chapter number 3. As we continue our study of the book of Ecclesiastes, I want to ask you a question as we start tonight, and you can raise your hand and we'll talk it through a little bit. I can repeat the answers here, but what's the first thing that comes to your mind? I don't want you to manipulate your mind. I'm just telling you. What's the first thing that comes to your mind when I say the word time? What's the first thing that comes to your mind when I say the word time? Somebody tell me. Management? Clock. Not enough. Dale? Magazine. That was Ray High on my list. Brother Don? Don, you can leave. I've got plenty of time. Someone else, what else do you think of? Time. Work. Eternity. Time is precious. Okay? Yes, Brother Bob? Wasting. Okay. Well, you can't read chapter 3 of Ecclesiastes and not think about time. He opens with chapter 3 and verse 1, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. And then he goes through a series of things, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up. He walks through this whole chapter really looking at that. I want to talk this evening about truths about time. Specifically from this passage of Scripture, what are some truths about time? It was interesting as I was thinking through this aspect and what we think about time. I thought of a clock, a watch, a magazine. It was high on my list. A zone, an appointment, a purpose, those kinds of things. One website, I thought this was funny, okay? So I want you to hear this closely. Here's their definition of time. Time is the indefinite, continued progress of existence and events that occur in an apparently irreversible succession from the past through the present to the future. Time is a component, quantity of various measurements used to sequence events, to compare the duration of events or the intervals between them, and to qualify rates of change of quantities in material reality or in the conscious experience. I'm like, are you kidding me? You talking about complicating things, right? I'm like, wow. That's their definition of time. I just typed in, what is time? And it came up with this. I thought, oh, I got to read this. This is pretty amazing. You know, as we think about time, all of us, just from the things that we've given here tonight, we all think of something different when we say time, okay? If we attach a different word to it, it changes the aspect of it, even. It's interesting. Charles Francis Adams, son of President John Quincy Adams and grandson of President John Adams, kept a diary. One day he entered, went fishing with my son today, a wasted day. His son, Brock Adams, also kept a diary, which is still in existence. On that same day, Brock Adams made this entry. Went fishing with my father, the most wonderful day of my life. The father thought he had wasted time while fishing with his son, but his son saw it as an investment of time. The only way to tell the difference between wasting and investing is to know one's ultimate purpose in life and to judge accordingly. How you view time will be greatly impacted by how you view eternity. You're like, well, time and eternity, aren't they the same? No, because in eternity there is no time. God is eternal, period. He didn't have a beginning. He relates time to us so that we can measure it, but God is not timely, if you will. Now, we're going to talk about some things about God in relation to time as it relates to us, but I want us to see this truth tonight as we look through this chapter. We must recognize that time is limited, and we must use it for God. The fact is, every person in this room is closer to death than you were when you woke up this morning. Some of you are real close. You don't know it yet, but you are. Some of you think that you have all the time in the world. You've heard somebody say that before. I got all the time in the world. No, you don't. Even if you have a really long time, you don't have all the time in the world. So time for us is interesting. As you get older, you recognize that time is quickly going away. I am, even at my incredible young age. Yeah, Dale. You're older than me, Dale. Don't forget that. I don't care how... Are you older than me or not? Are you older than me or not? The man cannot answer the question. He's older than me. I'm just telling you. But here's the deal. Unless I live to be 106, I'm way over halfway through the time that God's given me here. And I may even be closer than that because I don't know what God's going to ultimately do. So let's look at some truths tonight that will help us as we work through this issue of time. Truth number one, time is a reality, but only as it relates to us. Time is a reality, but only as it relates to us. To everything, there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven, the Bible says. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 6 says, because to every purpose there is time and judgment, therefore the misery of man is great upon him. And you say, well, what do you mean time is a reality, but only as it relates to us? Because, again, God is eternal. So he has no time measurement, if you will. But it is a reality for us. Everyone in this room had a point when you were born. You have an appointed time to die. And that's it. And the Bible calls that, what? A breath, a vapor that appeareth for a little while. Someone has said your life is the dash between the two dates on your tombstone. And it's about that limited. Boom. It's like, whoa, okay. How do you view time? How do you view time? Number two, the second truth is all of us will face different times. And you see this laid out here as he goes through this whole process, a time to be born. Did everybody have that in this room? You did. And a time to die. We've not reached that yet, but we know people who have. A time to plant. I've got some beautiful flowers in my yard I've just thoroughly enjoyed. But I'm done watering them because they're pretty much not going to live much longer anyway, especially if it gets down as cold as it's supposed to over the next couple of mornings. They're not going to live at all. But I'm done watering them probably. But there's going to be a time for them to die. I'm hoping to bring my angel's trumpets in tomorrow morning or else they may not make it too long. Joe and Mary kept me in planes with it. A time to pluck up that which is planted. Now, sometime this fall, I will pull up all those plants that are not going to come back next year to get them out of my flower beds. And in the spring, I'll plant some more stuff. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep. We've all had those times, haven't we? A time to laugh. Hopefully you've had some of those as well. My mom and dad are headed up here Friday. We are on vacation next week. I'll be here Sunday. But by the way, next week, Jason Windangle's preaching. You didn't know that, right, Jason? A time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get, a time to lose, a time to keep, and a time to cast away, a time to rend, and a time to sow, a time to keep silent, a time to speak, a time to love, and a time to hate, a time of war, and a time of peace. In other words, we're all going to face different times. For everyone in this room, there are different things facing you. There are different stages of life facing you. And right now, sometimes we get bogged down with the stage of life that we're in, and it's like, oh, you got to be kidding me. All our college students right now are dealing with midterms. And it's like, man, and then they get these preachers up in the platform and say, if you think you're busy now, just wait till you get in the ministry. And they're all going, that's impossible. I'm only sleeping 3 hours a night. Are you kidding me? You know, it's like... So they work through that, and then you've got these young moms, you know, and they got three or four or five kids, and they're trying to homeschool, and they're trying to do this, and they're trying to do that, and they're trying to maintain this, and it's like, you know. All of us go through times, and they have some good parts and they have some bad parts, and there's all that's a part of this process. Sometimes those good and bad are wrapped up into one thing. We absolutely love our four children. I remember each one of their births. But each one of those births came with a C-section. Those are rough times afterwards. All the healing, and not for me, but for her. I understand that. I don't want anybody, the women are daggering at me like, are you kidding me? I'm like, I'm talking about her. But those weren't fun times, and we remember some of those things, and we were just talking about some of those this week, and it's like, oh, man. I can just tell you up front, if I'd have been having the babies, we'd have had one. That would have been it. And if I'd have known what I knew after the one, we wouldn't have had one. So sometimes those events are all wrapped up together. Do you accept, and this is important, do you accept where God has you right now? Or are you longing for something else? The fact is, wherever you are right now, God's placed you there now. Are there days when we wish our kids were at home and the giggling upstairs and all that kind of stuff? Sure, absolutely. We're already talking about Christmas, and they're all going to be there, and all that comes with that is the delight. But we also remember the days when we were homeschooling. It's like, you know, we don't miss those days. Never mind. Forget that part of it, you know, or whatever. Do you accept where God has you right now? The third truth. Now we see, and boy, this is a powerful one. Look at chapter 3 and verse 11. The Bible says, He hath made everything beautiful in His time. Also, He hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. We're going to get a couple of truths out of this particular verse. But number one is, God has placed eternity in our hearts. That word world there, also He hath set the world in their hearts. That word literally means eternity. This would be what we would call general revelation. That God has said that we were created with eternity in mind. That's really important. You and I know what that eternity looks like if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. The world is clamoring for that eternity. And even the people who ultimately want to deny that there's an eternal state work hard at trying to figure out where we came from and where we're going. It's interesting. This is part of the reason why man is looking for beginnings and endings. The world is fascinated with how it all began and how it all ended. It's interesting. I did some research. I thought, I'm going to be intrigued. How enraptured, if you will, are we with end times? So I just typed in, how many movies have been made about end times? Fascinating. Did you know the first movie about end times was made in 1916. Silent film. The title of it, The End of the World. 6 years earlier, Halley's Comet had brushed by the planet, and it had scared everybody. And so the movie was not totally based on that, but that was part of it. In one 15-year period of movie making, there were 15 apocalyptic films. I'm sorry. 85. In a 15-year period, there were 85. In the last 9 years, there have been 96 apocalyptic films done. 318 different titles about end times movies. That's just movies. That doesn't include any television shows, any books, magazines, anything. Why is the world so fascinated by this? Because God has placed in them eternity. That's why. Don Richardson, in his fascinating book, Eternity in Their Hearts, based off this verse of Scripture, says this. Once men reject the one omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent God in favor of lesser deities, they eventually discover, to their frustration, it takes an infinite number of lesser deities to fill the true God's shoes. An infinite number to fill his shoes. Because God didn't design you for little G-O-D. He designed you for God. That's what he designed everybody for. So how do you view eternity? Do you view eternity through the lens of God? Do you even think about eternity? Sometimes we can go through life thinking about right now, right? Because this is, as Pastor Shred often says, this is all I've ever known. Never died before, so I don't know about that, you know? But we're supposed to be thinking eternal. Paul warns us about that in the New Testament. The fourth truth, and we can see again from this verse of Scripture, is God is on a different timetable. God's on a different timetable. John chapter 11 and verse 21. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. God, you're too late. You didn't show up on time. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands today, but I can almost guarantee in the room this size that at one point or another, every one of us in this room has thought at one point that God messed up timing on this one. Like, Lord, you messed this up. You were supposed to act here, and you didn't. Now, we may now know that, okay, he actually acted on time. We may know that theologically, but in our hearts, it's like, whoa, wait a minute, God, this is too late. But God doesn't operate on our time. Jesus had something better planned for Lazarus, but she could not see that until later. All she could see is, you could have prevented my brother from dying. Now he's dead. You should have been here. And if I'm the disciples, what are you thinking? I'm like, he could have been there. Hello, he lollygagged for a couple of days. Why? Because he had something bigger planned. And he wanted to teach them those truths. God's on a different timetable. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8 says, But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. He's not on our timetable. Can I ask you, do you chafe at God's timing? I know that in my life there's been times when I have. I'm like, wait a minute, God. What about this? And what about that? But God's on a different timetable than us. The fifth truth that we can see from this text of Scripture is that enjoyment in the midst of time is a gift from God. Look at chapter 3 and verse 13. And this is something that he says repeatedly. Chapter 3 and verse 13. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is a gift of God. One author said that phrase could be said this way. If any man eats and drinks and finds satisfaction in all his toil, it is a gift from God. In other words, even the fact that God allows us to work, that God allows us to go through life, that in itself is a gift of God. Though things may be difficult at times or whatever, when he gives us those, if you will, bright, sunshiny moments, those are gifts from God and we should enjoy those. Nothing wrong with that at all. Sometimes we miss those because we're consumed with what else is happening. In the midst of everything else, we miss those little glimpses of what God's doing for us as parts of enjoyment. Someone has said that the older you get, the more it takes to awe you. And there's some truth to that. This particular person used this illustration. They're like, if I said to my 9-year-old, hey, we walked out the door and when we opened the door, there was a giant dragon there. And they'd be like, oh, it was a dragon at the door. So if you said to my 3-year-old, we opened the door, they're like, cool, I get to open the door. So if you said to my 1-year-old, you walked to the door. Walking to the door was a big deal for a 1-year-old, you know. And if we're not careful apart from God, we will stop being awed by the little things that God does for us all the time. Some of them big things. We've got to be careful. Enjoyment in the midst of time is a gift from God. Do you find enjoyment in things God gives you? Do you take the time to just enjoy that? I love fall. I love pulling around and looking at trees, the changing of the colors. And it's shocking to me how quickly they're already changing them. I mean, we just like, boom, you get a little bit of cold snap and boom, they're changing. And it blows my mind that you can have three trees. They look identical. I know a place right now where there's three trees. They look identical. They may not be identical, but they look exactly the same. Two of them are all green and one of them's bright red. Like, boom, like the middle guy. It's like, how did you get to change first? You know, whatever. How God does all that is just amazing. One of my favorite parts is when there's yellow all on the outside and the inside is still green. Just watching that changeover take place. Those are gifts from God. We can enjoy those things. The sixth truth that we see from this chapter is that God establishes things forever. Look at verse 14 of this chapter. He says, I know that. Whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can he put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that man should fear before him. That which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been, and God requireth that which is past. In other words, he says, look, it's important for us to understand that what we've already done is done. And what's when we're done with this life, we're done. That's the gift that God gave us of time, we're done managing it. It's over with. God establishes things forever. A recognition of this should lead us to a healthy fear of God. To say, I'm going to give an account for what God has given me. God's eternal. We've already talked about that tonight. So do you see the eternality of individuals you're impacting? Do you see those? Or should be impacting, let's say. In other words, the people that you're interacting with, do you see them as people who will spend somewhere in eternity? And how am I investing in what God's given me to invest in their lives? Those things will be precious as we see people saved and see them growing and see those things taking place. That will be eternal because they will last forever. The seventh truth from this passage of Scripture is that God has a time for judgment. God has a time for judgment. Verse 16 and 17. Moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment, that wickedness was there, the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there. I said in mine heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. God is going to establish judgment. We've talked quite a bit about this in the book of Revelation, how we continuously go back to that throne room. Because the throne room of God and the fact that he has the right to judge the world establishes all that's going to take place. And if we miss the fact that he's a holy God with a right to judge how he is, then we'll look at some of this outpouring of his wrath and fury and go, what is he doing? But when you see the throne room in its proper perspective and you see what he's doing as a result of sin, your natural response is to praise him. That happens over and over. We talked about that as we walk through the book of Revelation. God has a time for judgment. And notice what he says here. There's a time for the wicked, the iniquity to be judged, and the righteous to be judged. That means when that person did something totally unfair to you, you know it's unfair, and they know it's unfair, and they got away with it, they didn't get away with it. And when you did that righteous act that nobody saw, somebody saw it. God's got all that figured out. Heaven ought to be an interesting place, shouldn't it? As we see all this unfolded before us, we know these verses, but Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. I don't know that you and I really have a great grasp of that, that we will stand before a holy God. We try to. I remember a number of years ago, a chapel speaker talking about the judgment of God and us standing before this holy God. And he envisioned a part of the chapel where we walked out a set of double doors similar to these. And as soon as we walked out of those, we were right in the middle of the throne room. And he described what it would be like. And for some reason, for me, it just brought the picture alive. And he said, you think, well, that's ridiculous to step from this world here. I mean, we can touch things, to step into the throne room. He said, but that's what we're going to do. We're going to be earthly one day, and boom, we're going to be standing before God. We're going to be there. And it's going to happen in a moment. Whether it's rapture or death, it's going to happen in a moment. We're going to be earthly one moment, and boom, we're going to be standing before God. What a sobering thing that is for us. Genesis 18 and verse 25. That be it far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, that the righteous should be as the wicked, that it be far from thee. Shall not the judge of thee all the earth do right? He will. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 24. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment. And some men they follow after. It's interesting how it appears that some men get the reward that they deserve, if you will, on earth. People talk about the wonderful things that they've done and so forth and so on. And there's other men, it's like, well, nobody ever talks about their faithfulness. As we think about even Old Testament examples, Korah and his followers immediately suffer the judgment of God. I mean, pretty radical for the earth to open up, swallow them, and close back. And Moses said so. He said, by the way, if they die a natural death, don't worry about it. But if the earth will open up some new thing, swallow them whole and close it back, then you'll know it's God. It's like, oh, you talk about a sermon illustration. I mean, wow. By the way, they didn't get it. Because the next day, they're complaining against Moses. I'm like, are you out of your mind? But you know what? Ahab, the most wicked king in Israel's history, he seemed to do whatever he wanted and never got judged for it. And it's like, really? Like, God, did you just see he killed that innocent man? They set up liars about him. And God, did you, hello? He ruled all these years and it seemed like he goes and nothing. I mean, if anybody needed the earth to open up and swallow him, it'd have been those two, right? And we think about that and we're like, oh man, God's got all that figured out. He knows exactly what he's doing. And we can trust him with it no matter what. So do you trust in the justice of God? The justice of God. Isn't it interesting? I've been rather, I don't know all the ins and outs of it, but and most of you probably don't even know what's going on, but there's a big snafu, if you will, between the NBA, National Basketball Association of America, and China, because one of the owners tweeted support for the Hong Kong rebels, and the Chinese government had an absolute fit. I mean, they canceled NBA games, they all kinds of stuff, right? And that, neither here nor there. Now, all of a sudden, all these NBA players, who, by the way, are constantly talking about social justice, all of a sudden don't want to talk about social justice. Well, why? Well, because it happens to impact their paycheck now. And all of a sudden, social justice, I mean, it's okay to talk about it somewhere else, but let's don't talk about these people in Hong Kong that are actually, hello, they're being persecuted too. Get in all the politics of that, but it's kind of interesting. God's going to figure all that out. He's got it all done. And what seems unfair to us at one point, maybe it is, maybe it isn't, God's going to figure it all out. He's got it done. Do you trust in the justice of God? Number eight truth from this text. Once death comes, you can't change anything. Chapter 3, verse 18. I said in mine heart, concerning the estate of the sons of men, that God might manifest them, that they might see that they themselves are beasts. For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts. Even one thing befalleth them, as the one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath. So that a man hath no preeminence above a beast for all his vanity. This is empty. This is ridiculous. You're going to die like a dog. That's what he's saying. All go into one place. All are the dust. All turn to dust again. Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth? Wherefore I perceive that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his own works. For that is his portion. For who shall bring him to see what shall be after him? He's like, I look at it, and it's like, you're going to die like an animal? And okay, so you may go one way and he go another way, but what difference does it really make? The truth is, it does make a difference. And once you're dead, there's nothing you can change. And we, again, I told you at the beginning of this study, we got to keep the very last chapter in mind as we work through some of this stuff that's like, huh? Hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. This is not to say that we're just animals, but that we die and are buried just like they die and are buried. Matthew 6 reminds us of this, doesn't it? Verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The truth is, all that we're working for, and I'm not saying we shouldn't have nice piece of property and we shouldn't keep our vehicles clean, all this kind of, but the truth is, it's all going. The last couple of weeks, I've been replacing four windows in my house. They're the four that hadn't been replaced yet, and they desperately needed it. And it just doesn't matter what I do with those things. There's always something wrong with it, you know. I finally got all of them caulked in, and from the road it looks good. If you've ever worked with caulking, you know a little bit about what I'm talking about, right? And I got it all done, and I'm like, they're done. They're in. They're screwed in. They're caulked. Everything looks great. And then I went in the house. And two places, on two separate windows, there's a little pinhole where caulk didn't get. And I'm like, are you serious? You can see light outside. And I'm like, and by the way, this stuff's not easy to work with, and I don't have any more. And I don't want to buy another $7 tube for two little places. But it's like, I know, Bob, I should buy it, but I'm just saying. You know, it's like, you know. Lisa said, well, you should have come in and checked it first. And I'm like, oh. She didn't mean it bad. She was just saying that. And I'm like, you're right, I should have. That's the most logical thing to think, is come in and check it before I finish. It's like, it just doesn't matter, right? It's all falling apart anyway. That's what's happening, ultimately. Where's your treasure tonight? Where's your treasure? Psalms 90, verse 12. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Ephesians 5:16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. My next point has something about a child. That's redeeming the time because the days are evil. My wife wasn't being critical of me, by the way. I'm just saying that, just so you guys had all reacted that way. I love this little statement. It's a powerful one. It says, when as a child I laughed and wept, time crept. When as a youth I dreamed and talked, time walked. When I became a full-grown man, time ran. When older still, I daily grew, time flew. Soon I shall find in traveling on, time gone. And each day there are 24 hours, 1,440 minutes, 86,400 seconds, and every one of them is a precious gift from God. Time is something we feel we never have enough of, yet we give it away so easily. Someone once said, time is free, but it's priceless. You can't own it, but you can use it. You can't keep it, but you can spend it. Once you've lost it, you can never get it back. Today, I saw a billboard, really, really interesting billboard. Time is the only thing for which you can't be reimbursed. It's true. So how do you view time? Why do we struggle so with time? What are some things we say about time that may or may not be true or helpful? Just think about that maybe on your drive home tonight. What are some things we say about time that's like, you know, that's actually not a very good way to say that. We say things a lot that's important for us to be careful with this. So Lord, thank you for your scriptures. Thank you for the reminders about time from this passage of scripture. It is so easy for us to concentrate on what's going on today instead of looking at eternity, to think about where we are in the midst of a struggle, maybe a mourning, instead of the times of rejoicing. Help us, Lord, to find the balance that Scripture has for us. Each one of us, we need that. And we love you. In your name we pray. Amen. All right. Lord bless. We'll see you next week.